chapter 5 is going to be the place of our study this morning. It's so good to be together. It's been a little quiet around my house, I have to tell you. My wife and the girls are up in Indiana for a long weekend. Her grandmother is going to be 90 years young tomorrow. And there's been just all kinds of family things for them to be at over the course of this weekend. And I've been holding down the fort. So I really like having a little company, and it's great to be with God's family here in this place today as we can worship the true and living God, rejoice in the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, and glory in the fact that He reigns. And we are His children and looking forward to receiving precious promises as we faithfully live for Him and serve Him. We're going to be studying Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 for a little bit this morning. And to introduce the passage for our study, I'd like us to think for a moment or two about masks. You know, through the ages, people have worn masks. They have worn masks for various reasons. Why, in the days of Jesus Christ, as He walked the earth, and even for centuries prior, masks were worn with the idea of transforming the identity of the wearer. A mask would be carved out of wood or shaped from clay and woven fibers. And by putting on a mask, the ancient performers would be putting on the identities of spirits. If they were wearing these masks for religious rituals, or they put on the masks and they're assuming the identity of some character in a play, as in the Greek dramas, or they'd be putting on those masks and they would be a historical figure if there's some type of history or historical reenactment going on. I found some pictures of masks from this era, the era that Christ walked the earth and even before. This is actually from a Roman fresco, and it pictures a couple of theatrical masks. And you observe that the eyes on these masks are huge, and that the mouth in these masks are just gaping open. And why would that be? Well, because the performers would put these things on, and they'd need to be able to see. And they would need to have people hear the words that they're speaking, so the eyes are big, and the holes in the mouth are just huge, so that the performers could speak. What you have here in the picture on the left there, that would be a mask for a woman in a play. And then that more interesting looking mask there on the right, that would be a mask for a slave. So a speaking slave or someone in the chorus would wear that. What does that look like? A wily slave there. To get a sense of the perspective of these masks, I've got a little picture here of a theater department in a U.S. university, and they're trying to put on a Grecian play, and so they were trying to make historically accurate masks. And you see how this girl's put this mask on of a woman or a queen, perhaps. Isn't it just huge? I mean, it's so much bigger than her shoulders. It's a little bit hilarious. But that's what those masks were. They were more like helmets. Huge things. And the purpose of the mask was to represent another person. And recall for a moment the words of the play actors in Jesus' day. It was the word hypocrite. These people wearing these huge masks and performing. That's what the hypocrites were. Well, since then, the purpose of masks has evolved a little bit to our day and time. And people wear masks now to obscure or hide their identity, more so than to present themselves as something else. I mean, it still depends on a little bit. Maybe a couple of examples from popular culture would make this point. The Lone Ranger. You know, every episode had to end with him saying, "Who was that masked man?" And yet, you never know. And he wore the mask to obscure, to hide his identity. And, you know, it's interesting, the success of the Lone Ranger program, the radio program, and later on the television show, it paved the way for Gene Autry and Roy Rogers and some of those other Western serials. People were interested in this masked man. But my favorite from pop culture would have to be Batman and Robin. Me and my brother, we love Batman and Robin. This 1960s television show was in reruns when I was a little boy. And we ate this show up. My brother and I, we love the boom and the kapow action sequences. And we'd play Batman and Robin with the whole deal. We'd have to get the bath towels out to wear his capes and run around and just get into that. And we'd find some little masks because, man, we were Batman and Robin. And again, what was the deal with that? Why did they wear those masks? It was to conceal their secret identities.
know, you got to protect that secret identity if you're a superhero. Otherwise, you have the Riddler or the Joker finding out, you know, who they were in real life and taking their revenge on their loved ones. The purpose of the mask is all about concealment. And masks were used to represent something else. Masks were used to conceal the identity. I want to take you in Matthew chapter 5 to a verse in the Bible that shows us God does not want His people to be a bunch of play actors and mask wearers. He doesn't want us concealing ourselves, nor does He want us presenting ourselves as something that we're not. We need to be mindful of this, because putting on masks is an easy thing to do. The scripture in Matthew chapter 5 is verse number 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Christian, we need to be careful that we don't craft emotional and spiritual masks, heart masks, to hide ourselves from ourselves, to present a different front to our brethren, to even try to conceal ourselves from God. Jesus desires Christianity without masks. Just a couple of moments this morning, I want to take this verse and just unpack it a little bit for our lesson to be. Our lesson is Christianity without masks. As we look at Matthew 5 and verse 8, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. And number one, in your notes, I just want to ask the question, what kind of pure is this? I mean, when He says pure and pure in heart, what does that mean? Because as you study the scriptures, you come to find that that word rendered pure in our English Bible appears in many contexts and communicates several different ideas. For instance, the word pure comes up when talking about that which is ceremonial, that which is pure for ceremonies, ceremonial cleansing, ceremonial purifying. The Old Testament that uses the word in this way a lot, the dietary regulations, there was the clean food or pure food, there was the unclean food, the impure food. A lot of the rituals were about getting cleansed ceremonially. And so what did they have to do? Well, they had to wash their hands in a certain way to purify themselves to eat. Or they would perform certain sacrifices. Or they would even change their clothes to try and purify themselves, because there was impure foods and there was impure places and there was impure body parts. And so they needed to be pure. Is that what the Lord is talking about here? I'm not so sure that it is. For Jesus is talking about being pure in heart. So probably He's not that concerned with external Old Testament rituals in this verse. But the word is used that way. The word also shows up to talk about that moral uprightness, moral rectitude. The idea of being free from sin, free from the taint of immorality. This is purity. As David wrote in Psalm 51 and verse 10, create in me a pure heart. And He did this after His sin with Bathsheba. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the preacher Timothy, keep yourself pure, 1 Timothy 5, verse 22. And don't participate, don't be caught up in the sins of other people. Don't share in other people's sins. But I would say, as I read Matthew 5 and verse 8, that moral purity has a lot to do with righteousness, does it not? Don't we see that? To be intended of sin, to be forgiven of sin. And He's saying we must be forgiven and cleansed of our sins in order to see God. And I'd say, that's true, we do. But is that the sense He's using the word in this verse? And I would caution us, probably not. Because as you read Matthew 5 and verse 6, He's already talked about righteousness in the Beatitudes, hasn't He? In Matthew 5 and verse 6, it said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, is it possible that we're overlapping here, that He's saying that pure in heart means righteousness? He's already talked about righteousness. It's possible. It's possible. But there's only 8 Beatitudes. Is He really going to repeat Himself? Maybe there's actually another reading, another understanding of the word pure that makes sense and wouldn't just be saying righteous in another way. And I'd say, I believe there is. I believe there is. There's a third sense in which this word pure is used and expresses, and that is with the idea of sincerity, that which is undiluted. And in fact, this is the basic meaning of the Greek word katharos, which is translated pure. It means unmixed, unadulterated. you see is what you get. That's what pure means. And I believe that that's the way the Lord is using this word when he's saying in Matthew 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What Jesus is saying is blessed are those with singleness of heart, sincerity, integrity, single-mindedness, undivided affections. Blessed are they. They will see God. Now, there's a couple of passages in the book of James that illustrate this concept, this single-mindedness. I want to show you two. First in James chapter 1. We're going to keep our marker there in Matthew 5, but then go with me to James chapter 1. I notice that some instruction is given about prayer in this passage, how we are to ask. James 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What's the problem here? The problem is here's a fellow who is double-minded. He has some faith, but he's got a lot of doubt. And the Lord is not pleased by his prayer. He says, if you're going to ask, ask with faith, and faith without doubt. Don't be double-minded. Be single-minded. Be pure of mind. Notice with me James chapter 4, verse number 4. James chapter 4, verse number 4. Here, James charged Christians for worldliness. James 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but it gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What's the problem again? Divided heart, divided mind. I say I'm a friend with God, but actually I'm a friend with the world, and that's enmity with God. And what is the prescription? The prescription is purify the heart. Purify your heart, verse 8. Get your heart straight. Get your heart focused. Get resolved on God without worldliness mixed up in it. Singleness of mind. Singleness of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. There are some others who have translated Matthew 5 and verse 8. And they just bring this understanding of the word pure right into it. This is the J.B. Phillips translation that I put in your notes. Blessed are the utterly sincere. The William Barclay translation from his commentary, blessed is the man whose motives are always entirely unmixed, for that man shall see God. I know you want to see God. I know I want to see God. This is something that we want. But we're not going to see God. We're going to have a real problem seeing God, when instead of the transparency, the integrity, the purity of heart Christ desires, we're crafting masks. And we're putting on masks to try to perhaps fool ourselves and fool others. That's an easy thing to do. The second thing I want to talk to you about this morning is the masks. That's number two in your notes. The masks that we often wear. And I believe the Scripture will identify for us several that we want to craft and wear to deceive perhaps ourselves, perhaps others, even try to deceive God about what's going on in our hearts. But first, I would call this mask of self-deception. And I go back to the book of Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. Jeremiah in your Old Testament, the 17th chapter. Where Jeremiah writes about our propensity to deceive ourselves. This is an easy mask to craft and to put on. For we read in Jeremiah 17 and verse number 9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test. certainly we can deceive ourselves. That was an easy mask to put on and to wear. I mean, I guess we could say, well, it's hard to fool ourselves, but a lot of us really try. A lot of people try. There's a mask of self-deception where we represent ourselves to ourselves as the way we want to be rather than the way we are. And can't we always justify ourselves? Wasn't there always an extenuating circumstance that allowed us to, it allowed me to keep my evil attitude or hang on to my grudge or say that hurtful word or commit that wicked sin? There was a reason. We're not bad people. We're not wrong people. There was a reason. We were justified. Now, if somebody else was acting that way, we'd say, they've sinned. But for us, there was a reason. We just put on that mask of self-deception. Can't we always find someone else to blame? I mean, there's plenty of people that they've never done anything wrong. It's always someone else's fault. And we've been doing that for a long time as a race. You go back to Adam and Eve. And God wants to know about Adam. And what about eating this fruit? And I don't know how many. He found somebody to blame. He found Eve. God's looking down at Adam. Adam's going to blame Eve. He's going to blame the serpent. I guess the serpent just has to go around in his belly because he can't find anyone else to blame. We can always find somebody to pass the buck. We can always find somebody to blame. And so we're a mask to deceive ourselves. We're not at fault. We've not done wrong. Can't we remember things the way we want to remember things? It's challenging sometimes when studying the Bible with other people. Studying about salvation, God's wonderful plan and provision for our forgiveness, and what people must do to respond to that. Kind of got to where I'm having a Bible study with somebody who's not a Christian. Maybe they're wrapped up in some other religion or some other faith. I want to talk to them about salvation right up front. I don't want them to tell me about, what they understood was involved in salvation. Or if they're saying, I'm saved, and then I'm saved, well, what did you do in order to be saved and to be made right with God? I want to know that up front. Because as we go along and study, what has happened on a few occasions is we'll present what the gospel says, and I'll say, how about this? I'll say, oh, yeah, I did that. You did it? Oh, yeah, I was baptized. I was baptized for the remission of my sins. You were? Oh, yeah. They kind of remember that now. I mean, I understand the information has been presented to them now, and now they understand that that is the role of baptism and God's plan of salvation. This is where we're baptized into Christ. We're baptized for the remission of our sins. And so suddenly they remember if they've had any kind of a baptism, oh, that's what it was. That's what I like to say. Well, a couple of weeks ago you said it was this when you were baptized. I know you know this information now. But we remember the things the way we want. Sometimes when you're studying about Bible causes for divorce or divorce and remarriage with brethren, you present what the Bible says, and like, oh, there's one cause for divorce? Yeah. And then they say, oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, she cheated on me, too. Oh, yeah. I mean, I appreciate you know that now because we've been studying the Bible. Now you see there's one cause, but was it really that way? Or you just kind of, now you remember it then. We're not going to see God if we can't be honest and open with our situation and the Word of God to take responsibility and do what God says we need to do about sin and error and ills instead of just putting on this mask and trying to get ourselves out of okay just the way I am. That's a mask. I'll give you another mask. The I'm fine mask. But just turn with me in your Bible to Galatians chapter 6. I'm wrestling with how to just preach this point without it being really awkward at the end of services when people come by and talk to me in the foyer. Because everyone usually says I'm fine, and now they're going to say, well, I better not say that. And if you're fine today, let's just praise God and you go ahead and say I'm fine. There's plenty of days where we're just fine. It's not really what I'm talking about. I'll explain, all right? I'll explain. Let's start in Galatians 6 and verse number 2, where the scripture says, deception. And it goes along with that self-deception a moment ago. Right? You deceive yourself because you think you're something. You think you don't have any burdens. You think you don't need any help. But you just got done saying, bear one another's burdens. That tells me in one sense I need to be there for my brother and help bear his burdens. That tells me on the other hand that sometimes I'm the person with a little too much to bear. I need some help. That's that one another. Recognizing that that's what the scripture says, often we put on a mask when dealing with one another and not tell each other what's really going on in our lives. When we're asked, we just say, I'm fine. There's that little, I'm fine. And, that goes on out in the foyer when people are leaving services and such. And I get that. In a large crowd, a couple hundred people, everybody isn't going to be everybody's closest friend, and everybody isn't going to stand there and bare their soul, by the water fountain. I get that. But there needs to be someone in the church, someone in your spiritual family, that you can share your burdens with. Maybe it is one of the elders. Maybe it is one of the preachers. And that's great if it is, but it doesn't have to be. Yet there must be someone that you have a relationship with beyond the foyer. Someone in God's body, your brother and sister, that instead of saying, I'm fine, when nothing is fine, you take the mask off and you tell them the truth. There's lots of brethren who want to persist with this I'm fine mask until things are just in shambles, until it cannot wear it any longer. They want to be with their friends, and they want to be in the church, and when asked about this or that, they just say, I'm fine, I'm fine. But in truth, their marriage is in ruins. They're one step away from divorce. No one will ever know because, hey, I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine, I'm fine. Now, they're on the brink of financial ruin. They've got an ulcer. They're not sleeping at night. But no one's ever going to know to pray for them and help them someday because, hey, I'm fine. How are you doing? I'm fine. I tell everyone I'm fine. But in truth, I'm addicted to my pain medication, or I'm addicted to some other substance, or I'm a high-functioning alcoholic, and I'm really, really struggling. But I'm not going to tell you that because I'm fine. I'm fine. When we do that, we can't pray for each other. We can't bear one another's burdens. We can't hold each other accountable. We can't even rely on each other. We won't tell each other and be transparent about what's going on in our hearts and our lives right now. Instead, we wear the mask until it's just beyond wearing. Things have gotten so bad. I want to caution us here. Maybe we sell one another a little bit short. Maybe we've just decided that my Christian friend or my church friend is a fair weather friend. And we won't even give them the opportunity to try to help. We won't tell them. We've just decided they don't have any problems, so I'm not going to have any problems. Maybe we've been burned a little bit in the past. Maybe we felt like, well, we weren't trying to reach out in a way, and I thought I could trust this person, but the next thing I know, there was gossip going on about it. That's hard to come back from. I tried to tell this person what was going on, and they just kind of shamed me a little bit. I tried to tell this person what was going on, and they said, well, I mean, I've never struggled with anything like that myself, but I could see how you could, in some self-righteous way. And we're just destroyed by that. We're like, well, I will never take that mask off again. Let's not sell one another short. Let's be long-suffering. Let's appreciate what God has said in Galatians 2. We need to bear one another's burdens. Which means instead of always saying, I'm fine, when we're not, we find some brethren in Christ to get honest with so that we can have the help and the prayer and the growth that we need. This is a mask, an easy one to put on. I'll tell you another mask is a church mask. Since we're in Galatians, let's look at chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Chapter 6, verse 4 says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens, but then we're also supposed to bear our own load. How does that work? Well, I believe one application we can make of it is that you are church, we sing without having all the entertainments and distractions that men can devise. Oh, I must be right in everything I do. I mean, I go to the right church on Sunday, so it must be okay that I'm embezzling from the company throughout the week. I go to the right church on Sunday, it must be okay that I'm cheating on my wife. I go to the right church on Sunday, you know, this is where we're going to find somehow a justification for godlessness, because we want to put on this mask and we're at the right church on Sunday. We're going to give our own account before God. And the fellowship of the church is a blessing, and the worship of the church is a blessing. Doctrinal purity and practice according to the New Testament is important and essential. Please do not misunderstand me. But what's going on in the collective is not proxy for your personal relationship with God. It's not. So we need to be careful about saying, well, because I go to the right church, I guess I can just live in a reprobate way. No, we cannot. That's a mask. Some have tried to deceive God. Ananias and Sapphira are certainly the case study there in Acts, the fifth chapter, of a couple that, you know, they want the church to get one view of them. Oh, we're so generous. We're selling land. We're giving the money to all the poor. And give us the glory. In fact, they're trying to get the glory on one hand, keep the money on the other hand, and basically use the apostles and God and the church for their own personal glory. You recall how that story ended. Two funerals, right? Quick funerals. Isn't it good for Ananias and Sapphira? I think probably if they got to stick around for another couple of verses, they would have said, don't try to deceive God. Don't do it. That is a hard lesson in their life, but I think we want to play that game sometime. Think if we're fooling ourselves, we're fooling our spouse, we're fooling the brethren, that we're fooling God, and we're not fooling God. We're trying to deceive God. Now, my friends, there's a blatant hypocrisy, which is right on the heels of that. So when we started talking, about the actors, these huge masks that they would put on their heads to represent something else, to be another person. They just put on these giant body masks. And that's the word the Lord uses. When he chastises the religious leaders of his day, by and large the Pharisees. But look at Matthew 6 and verse 2. Matthew 6 and verse 2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites. Do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. You know, what these people never saw was a real, actor with one of these big Grecian helmets on in the synagogue. It is a striking picture that Jesus paints there, that these hypocrites are in the synagogue and the play actors are there. But he says, don't be like them. He says, they are there. Go on a little further in the chapter to verse 5, he talks about prayer. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. It's all about the production. They put on their righteous helmet. And so they present righteousness to all the world. That's the picture. That's what's going on there. What is the end of the hypocrites? What is the end of those who are going to blatantly try to defy and live in duplicity before God and their neighbors? Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 51. Matthew 24, verse 51. As the Lord concludes a teaching, a parable about an unjust steward, he talks about what that man shall receive. Matthew 24, verse 51. And will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the end of those who persist in duplicity. And doesn't that make sense? Because it says the pure in heart shall see God. Problems with wearing masks. One, I never work on me the way that I am. As long as I persist in masks and trying to deceive myself, deceive others, trying to deceive God, what am I not doing? I'm not repenting. What am I not doing? I'm not overcoming temptation and sin. I'm just figuring out another way to put on a show. Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, but now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. He tells them, you're facing trials now, it's grieving you now, but you need to rejoice. Why? Verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing when trials are happening, as long as we're wearing masks and saying, oh, there's no trials going on, I'm not facing anything like this. We never see the power of the genuineness of our faith shine forth. Why are there cauldrons of testing? To get the dross up out of us, to skim the top, to purify us. So what's left is a true faith, pure in heart, that sees God. But when we won't even admit that we're going through some trial, we'll never go from it. We'll never be purified. We'll never move forward. Problems with masks. What we see finally then this morning is that this is the only way to see God. According to Matthew 5, then verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, the Bible says we're all going to see God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we're all going to be before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're all going to see Him. It's not that kind of see Him, like, you know, somehow you've got to miss the resurrection. So we're all going to see Him. But when he talks about seeing God, that this is seeing God as a knowing God. In John 14, verses 7 through 9, the disciples on the night of Christ's betrayal are having that last supper, and they tell Jesus, we want to see God. And Jesus tells them, how long have you known me? How long have you known me? You see, if they knew him, they were seeing God. This is seeing as in knowing. Seeing as in being in the presence of God and there to abide. John chapter 14, that was the promise to his disciples that Jesus was going to prepare a place, not just for himself, but for all of them as well, for his faithful. He's preparing a place. John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. That's the kind of seeing God that we're anticipating and looking forward to. And we have to be pure in heart, true and single in heart towards God to see Him. The psalmist asks in Psalm 24, verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who is it that sees God? It's always been those of a pure heart. What might be in order then this morning is that some of us need to take off those masks. The word for that is repentance. Repentance. To go to a new degree of honesty and transparency with ourselves before God and standing before His Word. One another as a spiritual family in this place. Maybe in a relationship, in our marriage, or with our children, we need to be honest. Ephesians 4, verse 25, therefore put him away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We talked this morning about Christianity without masks. What do we challenge them to do? Take off the masks. What that might mean this morning is being honest with yourself and the Bible and your need to respond to God in the way you know you should. In faithful obedience to the gospel, because you have not yet confessed His name. You have not yet been baptized into Christ, baptized for the remission of your sins. You need to do that. Be real with where you stand before God according to His Word. Take that mask off. Taking that mask off might mean some confession of sin in your life. Or sharing your struggles with your brethren that they might come around to you and pray for you and aid you. I tell you, taking off masks for some of us this morning might mean changing our lunch plans. That we were just going to go eat by ourselves. And instead, let's build a same feeling maybe you had when you came.